Read together in the Word of God in our sequence of Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. And we come this morning to Psalm number 4. And by way of background to this psalm, we read an incident from the experience of David when he was running away from his rebellious son Absalom. And that story is found in the second book of Kings, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 5. So first of all, by way of background, 2 Samuel chapter 16 at verse 5, and then Psalm number 4. David is fleeing from Absalom, who has tried to usurp the throne. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, "Begone, begone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow. The Lord has avenged upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is on you. You are a man of blood. You're finished." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing of me today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Psalm number 4. "Answer me when I call, O God of my right," or "O God of my righteousness. Thou hast given me room," or "Thou hast given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know this, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and sin not." It's difficult to know whether David is speaking to his enemies or to his friends. "Be angry, but sin not. Commune with your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many, I think amongst his own company of friends, who are getting a bit demoralized. There are many who say, 'Oh, that we might see some good. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord.' Thou hast put more joy in my heart," says David, "than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For thou alone, O Lord, makest me to dwell in safety." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies to Psalm number 4. Those of you who were here last Sunday morning will recall that using the simplest of language, we expounded and we applied Psalm number 3 at our Sunday school prize giving here at the morning service. We saw in that study of Psalm number 3 that when David's eyes and David's heart were centered on God, he had peace and hope and assurance. But when David's eyes and heart were fixed on his troubles and on his enemies, he had nothing but distress, and that distress led to demoralization. And the same kind of thing is seen now in Psalm number 4, and the commentators suggest that Psalms 3 and 4 really belong together. Psalm number 3 is a morning psalm, and we all know how we feel on occasions when we waken up and first thing in the morning, oh, you hadn't wakened up, because you think of all the complicated things of the day. Psalm number 3, the morning psalm, and Psalm number 4, the evening psalm. And some of you will recall with regard to the last verse of Psalm number 4 that this used to be quoted, oh, practically every evening on the radio, on the late night prayer, when the prayer, whoever was taking the epilogue, would include in the prayer, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, because thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. And I recall how often, and that's before people had television sets, I can recall how often the quotation of that verse came to my weary mind and heart as something of a benediction from God. And that last verse of Psalm number 4, and taking the whole context of these psalms into consideration, reminds us of Psalm number 23. Where in the middle of that psalm, David speaks of how the Lord prepares for him a table in the presence of his enemies. And the peace that God brings, you see, and the joy that God brings, do not require that all our difficulties and all our dangers be eliminated. It is in the context of our difficulties and dangers that the Lord blesses us with his peace. David in Psalms number 3 and 4, David's troubles are not in any sense over. But in Psalm number 4, he is viewing his troubles very differently from he did in Psalm number 3. If in the morning his day seemed full of hazards, and he felt that he can't cope or he couldn't cope and he wanted to run away and he wanted to give up, then the only remedy in that situation is get your thoughts onto God. So when you're waking up tomorrow morning, if Monday's going to be a disaster and the rest of the week promises to be even more of a disaster, get your thoughts onto God straight away, or you will never cope. And then in Psalm number 4 in the evening, if the day has left you exhausted and rather frayed at the edges, and you begin to find yourself wondering if all the battle was worth it, then the cure is the same. Get your eyes and your heart onto God, on to God. Now, it is clear from both of these psalms, Psalm number 3 and Psalm number 4, especially from the title of Psalm number 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, it's clear that David, the man of God, and he was a man of God. Yes, he had made some terrible mistakes, but he was a man of God. He hadn't made a very good job of bringing up his own children, but he was still a man of God, because the hand of God was upon him, and he had been called to service. David, the man of God, David, the servant of God, is experiencing all that we mean when we speak about spiritual warfare. And this is not really surprising, because our Lord Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples, in the world you shall have tribulation. So if you're in a turmoil, if it's a battle and a struggle, that's fairly normal as far as Christian life goes. In the world, said Jesus, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And these words that we are using indicate that the wisdom, for example, in the various sections of our hymn book, where conflict and victory are put together. There's a section of the hymn book that is marked that conflict and victory. Not alternating, but these two going together. And it was simply because David was God's man, because he had been chosen for significant service, that the devil paid so much attention to him. But of course, the devil looks for opportunity. You remember at the end of the story of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness, it says, the devil departed from him, waiting his next opportunity. And of course, the devil found opportunity to invade David's life and to bring all sorts of chaos into it personally and all sorts of distraction into the service of God. The devil found opportunity for that in David's dealings with Absalom, his son. Now, we tend to speak, and we mentioned this in wise language last Sunday morning to the children, we tend to speak about David's great sin as being the sin in relation to Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And that was a great sin. It's become almost a common attitude these days, inside the Christian church as well as outside the Christian church, that marriage infidelity is not just all that great a thing. In the sight of God, it is totally and utterly offensive. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is at the heart of the law of God. And we need to beware the devil's subtle infiltration of the thinking of Christians, whereby sexual immorality is no longer regarded as being all that serious. It is. And so Christians of all ages, particularly younger Christians, see to it that in all your relationships you behave in such a way that every aspect of your relationship can be out in the clear light of God. And if you live like that, the day will come that you will be mightily glad. You really will. Yes, David's sin with Uriah and with Bathsheba was a great sin. But David sinned also in the ordering of his family life. And sometimes in dealing with his family life, he was far too soft. And at other times, he was far too hard. And set in the context of the complicated story of Amnon and Tamar and Absalom, I suggested that you should read 2 Samuel chapters 14, 15, 16. I don't know whether you've done it or not. But in the context of that rather sordid and ugly story, Absalom had to run away. And for something like 3 years, his father wouldn't even allow him to come into the house. And then, due to the intercession of others and the pleading of others, Absalom was brought back home. David said, yes, bring the boy back home. But we read in 2 Samuel chapter 14 at verse 28, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. The old version has it, he dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Was that forgiveness? The David who had been forgiven in respect of Bathsheba and Uriah, was that a way for David to treat his exceedingly sinful son who was supposed to have been forgiven? He dwelt 2 full years and saw not the king's face. And it's little wonder that out of that in 2 Samuel chapter 15 at verse 6 we read, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Oh, the bitterness. We were speaking last night in our study in the Sermon on the Mount about the danger of a bitter spirit. It's a tremendous open door for the devil to get in. And so it was in this situation. And Absalom stole the hearts of the people from the king. There was insurrection, and David was aware of it, and he fled. And no doubt as he fled, we read in the story earlier on about some of his feelings. No doubt he was aware of the fact that his decisions and his indecisions over a goodly number of years had led to the erupting of this situation. It's not easy at times to deal with problems, but sometimes we have to come to terms with the problems because they won't go away. And if we leave them, they're like bacteria. They increase, they spread. And they can sometimes produce something that is quite different from the original situation. And David, on the one hand, his being too soft, on the other hand, being too hard, his decisions and his indecisions over the years had led to this situation erupting. And on the face of it, it seems as if the devil was victorious, because David the king was on the run. He was no longer in his palace. He was a fugitive out in the hills. And David must have felt that the long years of work and of warfare and of suffering had all come to nothing. And out of that, we have the morning psalm, Psalm number 3, and the evening psalm, Psalm number 4. The rebellion of Absalom had lasted apparently for some time. We read earlier in the service that poignant story of David and Shimei. Oh, can you imagine it? Can you imagine the formal procession going along the road with David and his king's bodyguard? And Shimei and his colleagues, and they're shouting and they're chanting and they're throwing of the stone. They're reviling, the insulting, the mockery. We read that story, and I hope that you were touched by the story. And then in the Psalms 3 and 4, we trace dejection and conflict and victory and then peace. Stayed upon Jehovah, David finally says, "I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, because thou, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety." In Psalm number 3, if you were looking at it or if you were here last Sunday morning, you will be aware that in Psalm number 3, David was basically concerned with himself and with his own situation. It was very natural. Everything had erupted. If your family drove you out of the house and locked the doors and refused to let you go back, and you had to run for your life, you would be preoccupied with yourself and with your situation. But in Psalm number 4, David's main concern is with the people that God has given him. People whose love and loyalty had been manifested in the crisis. You read it in 2 Samuel 14, 15, 16. Read what some people said to David in the time of his distress. They didn't run away into some private corner and pray for David. They came to David's side and they said, "Look, King David, we love you, we regard you, we value. Yes, we know all about you, but we are your men, we are your women. We will stand with you, we will serve you." And some of them went with him into exile. And in Psalm number 4, David's concern is with the people God had given him. And against all that kind of background, we look at the psalm. And the first verse of Psalm 4 is David's prayer. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." And the king, in that difficult situation in which he found himself, the king bows before God in prayer at the close of the day. And he speaks of God as the God of his righteousness. As if the king in his prayer was acknowledging that any good in him are all good in him. And all that was good in David's work he recognizes and acknowledges is from God and from God alone. "Answer me when I call, O God of my..." He didn't say, "Answer me when I call, O God, because I've done my best to serve you. Answer me when I call, O God, because I've suffered for your sake. Answer me when I call, O God, because I've done this and..." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You're the God who's done everything for me and everything through me. I'm nothing at all. You're the God of my righteousness and my salvation. All my hope on God is founded." And that's the basis of his prayer. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." A righteousness that David recognizes that has come to him by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. And he goes on in his prayer, "Thou hast given me room." David often speaks about how God enlarges his situation. It's a bit like the policeman sometimes on ceremonial occasions when they push the crowd back a bit to give the royal person or whoever it is more room to move. That's what David's speaking about here. The crowd of his troubles had just come right round about him and God had pushed the crowd back a bit. "Thou hast given me room when I was in distress," or as the New International Version has it, "Thou didst give me relief when I was in distress." And David is acknowledging, you see, that he had been in a tight corner. David is acknowledging openly that he had been hard pressed, very hard pressed. And he is acknowledging, as I've been saying, that God had pressed back his circumstances. And David is much more aware of God now. And because he is more aware of God, he is less pressurized by people and by circumstances. But he is still realistic, and he faces both the present and the future. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast given me room and relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." And then in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, David's words. "O men, how long shall my honor suffer shame? Or how long will you turn my glory to shame?" And in these verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, David sometimes seems to be speaking to his enemies and his critics and his slanderers. But at other times, I think particularly in verse 4, he seems to be speaking to his friends and his supporters. But what he is really saying to both is this: look to God. You're so sure you're in the right, rebelling and criticizing. Look to God. You feel that everything has gone against you. Look to God. You seem to feel as if evil has usurped initiative and power. Look to God. Look to God, he says. Yield to God. Wait for God. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. But David really is not in a position to speak directly to his enemies because he's a fugitive. And therefore in these verses he seems to be praying for his enemies. That's not an easy thing to do. But he seems to be praying for his enemies, asking God to... But you say they weren't in a frame of mind to listen to God. But regardless of people's frame of mind, God by his Holy Spirit is able to pierce even the most solid defense and get right to the heart of even the wickedest and most rebellious of enemies. Did not Jesus say when the Holy Spirit would come, he would convict of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment to come? And I believe that God here is praying, David here is praying, that God will speak to those who have lifted up their hand against him. And in verse 2, when David says, O men, how long shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? David is conscious of his calling by God. David is conscious that the hand of God is upon him. David is very aware of the fact that he is not the king of Israel, necessarily by popular choice or by democratic election. He is king by the appointment and ordination of God. And therefore, evil men hear. We're not just speaking and acting against David, they were speaking and acting against God. Not against a mere man with obvious faults. And David really in his prayer here, whether he's praying to God or speaking to the enemies, David is saying, now be careful. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Not because the Lord's anointed is faultless, but because the Lord's anointed and the Lord's work are one. Touch not the Lord's anointed, lest you be found fighting against God. Know that the Lord, verse 3, has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And then in verse 4, David seems to speak to his friends and his followers who were, I think, fiercely loyal. I like bringing these two words together. Fiercely loyal. Oh, there were men and women who would not only stand up for David, they would lay down their lives for David. Think of the story of David's mighty men. When on that occasion, when he longed for a drink of water out of the well that lay in the hands of the enemy, and some of his mighty men were willing to go and risk their lives for nothing other than to bring to their king a drink of that water. Oh, they would have done anything for him. And God rewards people like that. But David is speaking to his friends and his followers who are fiercely loyal. And in verse 4 he says, be angry but sin not. Commune with your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. What's he saying? David is saying to his friend, now, Now, don't flare up. Remember the story we read about Shimei? And how David's bodyguard said to the king, say the word and we'll have that fellow with his head off in seconds. Oh, you see, they flared up. They were angry. But David said, no, leave it. Leave God to sort this out. It may be that the Lord will requite me for this. I took the trouble, and I don't know that we've got time to be looking up references now, but I took the trouble to look up the wise words in the beginning of the epistle of James. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. That simply means how God doesn't need you to get worked up. And David is counseling his friends, be angry, but sin. Mind you, there is a place for deep feeling and for strong words, and there is a place even for anger. But oh, watch out for the devil. Because it is so easy when we're angry to go too far and simply to create another set of problems. And David is saying here, be silent. Be silent before God. Put your trust in God. That was the story of Shimei that we read. David said, now leave this to God. And again I found myself thinking of a man, Peter by name, who, whatever else he was certainly a man who was prone to be impetuous. And Peter, when he was writing his letter to the church, reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. What credit is it if when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? But if when you do right and suffer for it, you take it patiently, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found in his lips. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. Leave it to God. Later on in that epistle, Peter says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will do right and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Be silent. Oh, says David, be angry but sin not. Commune with your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Be silent, because often when we are angry, it is because we are not sure of ourselves and we are not sure of God. Be angry and sin not. Be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Verse 5. Make sure that you're right with God. Make sure you're in right fellowship with God. Keeping company with God. Keeping communication with God. Because you see, this is the only way to strengthen your trust. And this is the only way to confirm to yourself in a conscious way that your trust is in God. And this has results. If you look at verses 6, 7, and 8. As David's faith is renewed, instead of being preoccupied with his own problems and his own battles, he becomes aware that those with him, those who were his care, were disheartened and fearful. Oh, says David to God, there are many, speaking to one of them today, speaking to one of them yesterday, you know the kind of thing. Lord, there are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. You see, David's loyal folk were beginning to be disheartened, and they were beginning to say, oh, will we ever get out of this? Oh, they were longing that they might see their prayers answered. Lord, there are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Oh, says David, they're wishing that things could change. How long is it going to go on? Will we never be back in the palace? Will the throne never again be established? Will the work never get out of this slough of despond? There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. And the king prays. When I think of King David praying for his people, I think of another king who appears in the presence of God, who makes intercession for us. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. And David prays and says, Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Notice, upon us. David doesn't say, Lord, Lord, they're struggling in battle. Lord, Lord, they need a hoist spiritually. Oh, no, no, the interceding king identifies himself with his people. And any minister who doesn't do that will never be a real minister. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's the old Aaronic blessing. I wonder if David prayed this prayer perhaps at the end of the evening meal when they were all there. Prayer at the end of the meal. Can you imagine the thoughts that would flood into their minds as they heard David praying the words, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us. And having prayed, look what David does in verse 7. He gives his testimony. Thou hast put more joy. Oh, but everything was against him. Ah, but he said, not God. His work was in the hands of the enemy. Not a bit, it's in the hands of God. Thou hast put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Oh, says David, God gives us joy that is not dependent upon circumstances. It is a joy that comes from God, and it is a joy that gives you strength. And in verse 8, having prayed, in verse 6, and having given testimony in verse 7, what does he do in verse 8? He gives example. And he gives them all a smile and he says, I'm going to bed. I will both lay me down and peace and sleep, because thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. He is speaking to God. He is looking to God and to God alone. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. My dear people, if you ever doubt the trustworthiness of God, I bid you simply look at the cross of Jesus Christ. and looking at that cross, put your trust in him. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.